The first lesson for today is from the 20th chapter of John. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he shewed unto them his hands and his side. Were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord? Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Our second lesson today is from the second chapter of Acts. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Good morning. That's better, because it is a good morning. The second Sunday we get to once again commemorate and look back at the resurrected Christ. He's risen, and that is a great thing. First, I want to thank my granddaughter, who's here this morning, who always so willingly bring me here and other places I have to go and preach, and my grandson and my niece that are here this morning. I want to thank them for coming to worship with us and to bring me, and then all of you that are here. I thank you for inviting me again. You go and speak to people, and you never know what kind of impression you leave or what they're going to say about you when you're gone. You just don't know. But then when you get invited back, you feel like you must have done something right. God is good. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, we praise your holy and your righteous name. We thank you, Father, for this day and for this time. We come, Father God, thanking you that you promised us in your word that where two or three are gathered, that you are there in our midst. So we acknowledge and know that you are here with us. I pray and ask that you let your spirit fall mightily on me, hide me behind your cross. Prepare those that are in the audience to hear what it is that you would have them to hear through me is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, have you ever been scared, afraid? There's two kinds of fear. You know, the Bible talks about a fear, and that's a good fear. It means to reverence the Lord. As a matter of fact, the Bible, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, tell us, do not fear. Doesn't want us to do that. Then there's another type of fear. When you're just flat out scared, you're nervous, you don't know what's going to happen. You don't even know what to do next. Sometimes you're just so scared you can't even pray. You're just scared. That's what the Easter story is. It's kind of like, it's for people who knew fear. He just read to you, they up there locked in the room with the door closed for fear. It's a story for people who look at a grave and only see an end to life. It's hard not to conclude that death is winning when we look at the resurrection story. It's easy for unbelief to set in. As a matter of fact, there's a touch of defeat in the story. The disciples that unlocked themselves in fear with little hope. There seems to be little reason to hope. I mean, after all, it's just one more event following the horrors of the weekend. betrayal, denial, abandonment, and death by crucifixion. These things look very dark and bleak. And after all, these disciples were men. And you know, men have a very logical mind, and once their logic sets in, it's hard to get them to see or think about anything else. So I can hear them. Can't you hear them? Peter, he's dead. Look at him. Yeah, but Martha Luther, yeah, look, they stuck that spear in his side. He's dead. Dead. As a matter of fact, there's one passage where old Peter said, I'm going fishing. In other words, I'm going to go back to what I know. I was a fisherman when this guy came along. I followed him for 3 years, and there he hangs, dead as a doornail. If this story is for people who know fear, it is a story for us. We know fear. Death is all around us. People we love are dying. Violence forces us to be fearful in our own community. Nations all around the world are torn by terrorism and war. This is a story for people who think that death and fear and sadness are more reliable than life and joy and hope. The disciples was hiding for fear of the Jews. You know, when I first read that, I said, why would they be hiding for fear of the Jews? You know, it was Jesus who came, this revolutionary, this lunatic Jesus, who came and turned things upside down. And remember, it was Caiaphas and the high priest and those guys that was worried about their jobs, and they went to the Romans and said, let's get him. See, they were hiding for fear of the Jews, locked behind doors. They were scared and fearful of these Jewish leaders and the Roman authorities who had vented so much wrath and vengeance upon the Lord. There was the imminent danger that they could be arrested and imprisoned or executed as revolutionaries. After all, they've been following this guy for 3 years, just as Jesus had. So I'm sure that they had that door locked really, really tight. But oh, in the midst of their fear and wondering what they could do next, the scripture says, suddenly enters Jesus. Man, I can imagine the relief in that room. In their midst and said to them, peace unto you. In Luke's account, they thought that they were seeing a vision. You know, they're so scared. That's what fear can do to you. Fear can cause you to see things that you don't see. Fear can cause you to think things that you don't. You wouldn't otherwise think. But Luke tells us in 24:36, when he gives us his description of what happened, is that they thought they were seeing a vision, seeing a ghost. The first thing Jesus did was prove that he was really who he was. He did this by using that simple greeting that the Jews always use, peace be unto you. By using the greeting so familiar to the disciples would help to put them at ease. By speaking the way he had always spoken would give them some indication that it's really him and we're not seeing a ghost. Next, he showed them his wounds. I imagine this must have been a dramatic moment. A moment that just exploded the minds of these disciples. This convicted the disciples. They knew for sure that they was not seeing a vision, that they were not seeing a ghost. The effect upon the disciples was unbelievable as he read into your hearing joy and gladness. Their spirits and attitudes were charged with joy and was transformed from dejection and fear to gladness. What a mixture of emotions. He then greets them again. And upon this time, when he greets them, he commissions them. He said to them, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. Then the Bible says he breathed on them and told them to receive the Holy Spirit. the Holy Spirit giving them the power they would need to carry out their commission. And there in the book of Acts, he read into your hearing, that's what they are doing. The book of Acts is Luke's account of the Acts of the apostles. And there you got them preaching already and carrying out that commission. But, he said in the reading, Thomas was not there with the now 10 disciples. Thomas was not there. The scripture does not tell us why Thomas was not there. But given what we know about him, we can draw some conclusion. Thomas appears to have been a kind of common sense, practical, matter-of-fact kind of guy, with no idea of grasping anything supernatural. But he was a loving, devoted, and brave follower of Jesus. You say, why would you say that, Vi? Because a few weeks before this, remember when Jesus got word that Lazarus was dead? And he stayed a long time, and when he said, I'm going to go now, and they said, why you want to go now, Master? The Lazarus is dead. And Jesus said, we're going to go there. It was Thomas who thought that his master was rushing madly to his death in the hands of the priest and the Jewish mob. And Thomas said, listen to this, let us go with him and defend him, cried Thomas. And if we cannot save him, let us die with him. The words of a true follower. So here we see in our text today, Thomas is not with them. We have to assume that he's frustrated. He's let a reactionary spirit set in. He had not been with the disciples when Jesus first appeared. Like so many today, he staunchly refused to believe that Jesus had actually risen from the dead, because the other disciples testified, bore witness, and told him that he's risen. And if you fret it out in the Greek means that they kept on telling him, hey, Thomas, he's risen, man. He's up. We saw him. But no, Thomas became obstinate in his unbelief. He even argued against their testimony. He was deeply aggravated and frustrated, feeling great disappointment and guilt. To the depth of his aggravation and guilt is seen in his repulsive shout, except I see him and put my hands in his side. I'm not going to believe a word that you're saying. I will not believe it. He's just dead. He's gone. Also at work in Thomas, one of the main problems was that he had a false picture of Jesus. Thomas had always thought in terms of an earthly Messiah or Savior who would make things better up on this earth and in this life. He had become a follower of Jesus, thinking that an earthly kingdom was to be set up and that he was to be a leader in that kingdom. So now he's dead and Thomas is done. He refused to see beyond the human and physical things of this world. Remember, it was Thomas who in chapter 14 of John's gospel said, Master, one day Jesus was there teaching them. And here's what Thomas said, Master, we have no idea where you are going. How can we know the way? He could not see Jesus. He could only see Jesus as a man. And now that Jesus has been crucified, all he can see is a man nailed to the cross and with a spear thrust into his side. It's the kind of thing that you can witness that can cause even depression to set in. A false picture of Jesus led to unbelief. Jesus is more, you see, church, than a great teacher, a great prophet, or just a great man. But Thomas's unbelief brings him to a critical confrontation with Jesus there in verse 27. Because it says, however, 8 days later, again his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus. The doors was again shut and locked. Suddenly, unexpectedly, without notice, Jesus stood in the midst of the disciples. Again, he eased their shock by giving them the normal greeting, peace be unto you. As a matter of fact, when he had his last meeting with his disciples, before he headed on to the cross and headed on back to glory, one of the last things that he told them, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world give, but I give you my peace. Peace is a gift from God. If you don't have it, you can't go to Walmart and buy it. I can guarantee you that. And you can look out in the world, out in the so-so Malay, out in the Hoa Lipoy, you not can't get it there either. It comes to, from God. He then turned immediately, Jesus now then turns immediately to confront Thomas. Jesus revealed that he knew all about Thomas' unbelief and demands. He knows all about all of our unbeliefs, our fears, and our demands. And Jesus here used the very same words that Thomas had demanded when he was so adamant with his fellow disciples. This is what Jesus said. Put your finger here, see my hand, and put out your hand and place it in my side. And then he said very gently, very caringly, and very warm to Thomas, do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus knows every person's heart. He knows our despairs. He knows our doubts and fears. He knows all about our hope and our love. He knows where and when to strike at a person's heart. Thomas had been walking down a dangerous road. It is a dangerous road to walk down to not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The road of unbelief is a dangerous road. The disciples had witnessed to him time and again. And Thomas had refused time and again to accept their testimony. But now, my Lord and my God. This is a strong confession. This is one of the greatest confessions in Scripture. Thomas' explanation. Thomas exclaimed, my Lord, my God. He now knew that Jesus is truly the risen Lord. He knows now that Jesus is Lord and God, the sovereign majesty of the whole entire universe. Thomas now realizes that Jesus is the one who has come to reveal God and that Jesus is the mediator between God and man. That question he asked, how can we know the way to go? Asked Thomas. Jesus said to him, in answer to that, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God or comes to the Father but by me, is the answer that Jesus gave to Thomas. I am the way, Thomas, the truth, Thomas, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Because of the print of the nails, Thomas gives us a great lesson, and for all mankind, not just for us, but for all mankind, and that is to believe without having to see evidences and proof. Jesus said to Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed. If you want to be blessed this morning, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. The print of the nails cured Thomas's doubt and unbelief. And by faith, we too can allow the print of the nails to cure our fears, doubts, and unbelief. You see, the Savior said that day to Thomas, something which concerns us. We have not seen, but oh, church, let us seek by his grace to be of those who yet have believed. And if so, then we are blessed, says the Lord. That is the work of man, to believe on the one that the Father has sent. Amen.